know, today, even through our songs, we are talking about the heroes of old, right? You know, in the last 15 years, I think the most successful film and movie franchise has been the Marvel Studios Avengers series, right? How many of you are movie buffs here? I'm sure there are, yeah. How many of you have watched one of these Marvel Studio Avengers series? So few? Can't really see your hands. Yeah, higher. Okay, great. Now, how many of you have watched all of the movies that's been released? Oh, okay. I'm still trying to catch up. They are just quite amazing, isn't it? The whole movie, the way it's done. Now, next one that is coming up is Avengers Doomsday, right? Surprisingly, right, we'll see the return of Robert Downey Jr. Died as Iron Man, but coming back as Dr. Doom. I think that'll be interesting. I think that's what will get most people to watch this next one that's coming up. Anyway, the success of this Marvel's franchise could be attributed to, of course, the many who has been following this since the 1939, when the very first Marvel comics came out. It was then under a different brand, I think Timely Comics or something like that, and it featured the Human Torch. Sounds familiar, right? Some of you, you know, all these comic buffs there, you'll recognize that. And then subsequently, the next edition in 1941 was Captain America. Okay, and then after that, there's no turning back, right? But I think a lot of it has to do also, the success has to do with also how our human nature is such that we are always looking out for heroes. People who exemplify the values and the qualities that we desire for ourselves. Heroes who give us hope, a sense of hope in the midst of despair. You know, there's this whole study of psychology, the psychology of heroism. You know, and to some extent, we really do need heroes. All the more so, actually, in the area of faith. And that's where the book of Hebrews chapter 11 comes in. And the writer is sort of appealing to the readers to look to these heroes of faith for encouragement, for hope, and to encourage them to persevere in their faith in the midst of very challenging situations. And so you have descriptions of these heroes there in verse 33 that was read by Shirlene. He says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, become mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Wow, it does sound like Avengers, doesn't it? I still remember that scene of the aliens coming in, you know, and then all the Avengers were getting ready, right? Putting foreign armies to flight. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, probably those in Rome or Judea who were going through much persecution and trials during that time. And as a result, they might have been very tempted to abandon their newfound faith in Jesus Christ, to return to their previous Jewish practices. And so the writer here points out all these past heroes of faith in people that they know, people that they read about, and highlights them for their acts of faith that were lived out in their lives, the things that they encountered in life, showing that their faith was not just centered around their religious acts of worship, their temple worship in a sense, but it was based upon faith, a faith that trusts God, a faith that put their hope on God's promises, promises for this life and beyond. And that's what we want to look at today. What kind of faith did they have? First, it was a courageous faith in obedience. Courageous faith in obedience. You see, what really stands out in this listing of the various people who have acted in faith, the different ones in the listing all the way to verse 34, was their courage in the face of opposition that was before them, difficulties that they were in. When the odds were stacked against them, when things seemed impossible. And yet, in the midst of all this, we read about how God had directed them specifically on what they are to do when they sought the Lord. And then they went on and acted upon it. And then God delivered them. How Moses and the children of Israel were trapped at the Red Sea. But they saw the Red Sea part as they waited upon the Lord. How Joshua and the 12 tribes encircled Jericho, blowing shofars, instead of hurling stones at a wall to break it down. Rahab protecting the Jewish spies because of God's promise that she knew the Lord had given them the land already. Gideon going up against 135,000 Midianites with just 300 men. And each of them saw victory. Each of them doing something that was totally illogical, right? Totally irrational. But yet it was something specifically commanded of the Lord. And of course, God was the one who delivered them. God was the one who parted the sea and fell the walls of Jericho. But yet, the people still had to do their part. They had to do something about it. They had to step out boldly in obedience, courageously in response to God's call, before anything happened. You know, some of you might know of Jemima Ui, who responded to God's call to go into war-torn Africa as a missionary to feed the poor and the hungry, to bring hope of the hope of the gospel to those who are broken. You know, that's also where our sister Sandra went to Uganda. And that was one of the places that Jemima does her work. You know, she graduated with first-class honors as the top student in NUS School of Communications and New Media. And she would have had a good future before her. She would have a good career that she would have been able to go into. But instead, she chose to follow God's call for her into frontline missions to serve the poor, the destitute, the forgotten. You know, this was something that actually was prophetically spoken over her even when she was just 12 years old and confirmed by various dreams and visions that she herself had received from the Lord. And so she stepped out in faith. You know, and over the last 13 years in the field, she focused her ministry mainly in East Africa, in Congo, Rwanda, Kenya, Uganda. And she has partnered with the local pastors there to construct over 300 refugee homes, establish 11 refugee preschools, provided scholarships for education, and fed thousands and thousands of refugees and their families. You know, it takes a lot of courage to be out there in a war-torn region. But she rests in the fact that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And she shared that, testified that in various interviews. She said that it is a matter of learning to be secure in her relationship with God. And it is that security that gives her strength and courage to serve in dangerous places. It's a security that says, I'm scared, but I know whose hand I am holding. She acknowledges she's scared each time she goes, but I know whose hand I'm holding. That's the security she goes with. And that's what gives her courage. You know, my friends, what gives us courage to follow God's will in our lives, even when things are irrational, illogical, and difficult, is not mind over matter. It's not telling yourself, no, it's okay, close your eyes, just do it. You know, it's not blind faith to just, you know, just chong regardless. But it is knowing whose hand you are holding and whose voice you are following. Because our faith is not in ourselves, but in God Almighty, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is above all things. Now, having said that, life is not always fine and dandy, right? While there are mountaintop experiences where everything goes right, you know, and you see the great miracles of God and you experience God, there are also valley experiences of God's silence, even in times when we cry out, and perhaps like Jesus on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's when we need to have an unwavering faith in the midst of suffering. Faith not just in triumphs, but also in suffering and defeat. Faith not just to overcome situations, But even when we are crushed by circumstances and situations we find ourselves in. And that's why the writer in Hebrews continue in verse 35. He says, women receive back their dead by resurrection. Hallelujah! What a great thing to happen. But then he continues to say, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You know, on the one hand, yes, we serve the one true and living God, in whom nothing is impossible, one who is all-powerful, all-loving, and we recognize that God's ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts deeper than ours. And that's why sometimes these things happen beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. Why some are delivered and why some suffer. You know, all these faithful ones in this chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, the different ones that it highlights and honors included those who suffered for their faith. These ones that were imprisoned and tortured, these ones that were not delivered. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. And you know, like us, at that point, they would have prayed like crazy, wouldn't they? You can imagine they would have looked to the Lord, they would have fasted and prayed and trusted God for God's miraculous intervention. Like what God had did for Peter and for Paul and Silas, deliver them from prison. But no, theirs was a very different ending. But yet, they were honored here in Hebrews 11. They were honored. Why? Because they too held on to their belief, held on to their faith in God until their very last breath. Their faith was unwavering in suffering. And that's what it's all about. You see, in life, we are called to be faithful, not successful. It's about being faithful and true, not being victorious and rich. It's about living out our faith, even in the midst of tribulations, not about using our faith to remove all tribulations from our lives. Because it's about developing our character. It's about being like Christ at the end of the day, not about living a smooth and prosperous life. You know, yes, God desires to bless us as His children and for us to prosper in His kingdom. That is God's design. That is God's call for us. But His timing may not be limited to just this side of eternity, but also in the life to come, in the eternal city of God. That is where we will ultimately reap the fruits of our labor. You know, I shared with you before, I learned this very early in my ministry years. Right? Just 3 years into my full-time ministry, I had lost hearing on my left ear, and the doctors couldn't really diagnose what was happening and what caused it. And so they labeled it ISSHL, right? Idiopathic Sudden Sensory Neural Hearing Loss. All that to say, they don't know the cause, right? They don't know what's happening. And really, they couldn't identify any cause. And so we prayed, we trusted God for healing, you know, praying that, okay, you know, God, you will intervene, you will deliver. But despite all the prayer and all the necessary treatment that was received, you know, the healing didn't happen. And, you know, up to today, the hearing on my left ear is still very limited. That's operating at about 30% or so, you know, and sometimes in noisy environments, I really can't hear what's happening, you know, and there's always this constant buzzing in my left ear, 24/7. And, you know, I could have said, you know, I could have thrown up my hands in despair and get all discouraged that, you know, God didn't hear my prayer for healing. Why did God allow this disability to affect me, even though I'm serving Him full-time? Or I could choose to be thankful that it was only my ears that were affected and not my eyes. I think if my eyes you know, were to be affected overnight, it would have really affected my ability to serve as a pastor. And I can also choose to see all the good that has come out of this experience, the many lessons learned, and the strengthening of my resolve and my calling to serve God in spite of. to see the redirection of my ministry focus as a result of what has happened. And of course, the fact that I was then immediately discharged from the army and I didn't have to do reservist anymore. Hallelujah. I hope this is not recorded. You know, I can choose to see also that this ability that I now have is a reminder to me of our human fallenness. And to be reminded to look forward to the coming kingdom when all things will be made whole again and I will get back my ear again. You know, my friends, let us not waver in our faith and in our commitment to God, especially during times of suffering and trial. Because God is doing a deeper work in us. God is preparing us for eternity, for the life to come. Now, the writer of Hebrews then continues and he goes on in chapter 12 to write, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely." Now, he speaks about the need to put aside those things that weigh us down, those things that tie us up. We need to overcome sin and temptations in our lives and overcoming faith in temptation. You see the imagery that he had used here? It's like that of someone in the early ancient Olympic races, and there was something in the Greek culture, right? Something they are very familiar with, where competitors strip their garments in order to compete. And that's probably because the normal dressing of their tunics and their togas would have gotten in the way of the sport, right? This is what they used to wear, right? Something like that. Whether it's in running or wrestling or boxing, can you imagine them trying to compete in this kind of dress? It's going to get in the way, isn't it? They would have also included accessories like headgears, armbands, perhaps even a belt or a strap for their sword and their purses and different things. And so the writer tells them to put all this away, to cast off these things, so that will get in the way of them competing in that race or in the boxing or wrestling. Anything that might weigh them down as they compete, anything that will cling to them and restrict their movement. And you know, he compares that with sin in our lives. Sin that clings to us. Sin that gets entangled, gets in the way of what God wants us to do and what God would want of us. You know, sometimes we may think that some sins are harmless, that it's okay because it doesn't affect others. But God knows that it's not okay. God knows how dangerous it is. And so Jesus warns in Mark chapter 9, he says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eyes causes you to sin, tear it out." Sounds drastic, right? But you know what? It is so necessary. It is so necessary. Never underestimate the dangers of sin. No matter how small, how inconsequential we might think that it is. The reality is that sin ensnares us, oftentimes without even us realizing it. It traps and binds us. And not only that, it deprives us. It deprives us of this fullness of life, true joy and the reward of life that God wants, that God offers for us and wants us to have. You know, it's a bit like the tapeworms that may find its way into our stomachs. Okay? We sometimes get a tapeworm infection when we accidentally swallow tapeworm larvae or eggs in undercooked meat or contaminated water. And apparently, one person in Singapore was found to have a tapeworm measuring 2.8 meters long back in 2016. That's the remains of that tapeworm there on the left, right? And probably the longest ever discovered. And the doctor said, you know, they are seeing more and more of such cases in Singapore. Maybe it's the sashimi that we eat, okay? If you don't keep it properly, right? And if it's meat that's contaminated and not cooked well, water that's contaminated. And, you know, the report says the guy actually had no symptoms. Sometimes you don't even know when you have a tapeworm in your stomach because there may be no symptoms at all initially. But it's a parasite that will live in you and feed on what you are eating. So you can be eating a lot, but maybe don't see any weight gain. Subsequently, it may lead to a loss of appetite, an occasional tummy ache, or constipation or diarrhea. And over time, more severe symptoms can develop in the form of nausea, headaches. Some of you are getting a bit worried here. You're experiencing these symptoms, right? And it may even affect your sleep. And at worst, it may lead to even vision issues and seizures. You know, these tapeworms are small, seemingly inconsequential. But when left untreated, it drains your life, deprives you of the nutrients that you would otherwise be getting. In some cases, it may lead to very serious adverse effects. That's how sin works. Like this tapeworm that is crawling around in your stomach. 2.8 meters of it, I cannot imagine. Whoa. Okay, and that's how sin is. It's often innocuous, hidden, and the effects are not immediate, but it's there. Crawling inside your stomach. Okay, I better stop that. and because there are no effects, we are tempted to continue, thinking that maybe it's all right, since there's no consequences to it. And we continue to live in it until we are hooked, and we are trapped and ensnared. You know, so consciously, meticulously work on putting away, on casting off, on removing these temptations that are around us by not entertaining it. The scripture tells us, run away from it. Don't be deceived by it. Don't deceive yourselves that it is okay. Don't fall into sin, because at the end of the day, it will catch up with us. Now with that, the writer then continues in his exhortation to say, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. After casting off all this, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now this last point is about having an enduring faith that perseveres. An enduring faith that perseveres in anticipation of what is ahead. You know, it's very much in line with our theme for this year. I don't know whether you still remember. We haven't been talking about it very much. To stand firm, right? To look forward, to press on. In Philippians chapter 3, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, here again in Hebrews, it's an encouragement for us. Press on. Press on toward what is ahead. No matter what life throws at us, press on. Even when things don't happen the way we want it to, it's okay. Forget what lies behind. Strain forward to what lies ahead, because God has something in store for us that is greater. Let's look forward to what God has for us, and let us continue to press on and to persevere. You see, one of the key things that we want to take note of also in this encouragement in Hebrews is this, that he says that we are in a race. We are in a race. You know, this is the mindset that we want to have while here on earth. We are here born and set into a particular time in history, and the clock is ticking. It's like in a race when it's ready, get set, go, right? The gun goes off and the timer starts. Whether you're ready or not, the timer runs. Every one of us here have a limited time here on earth to run this race. And the clock is ticking. And this race is not the rat race of life running in circles going nowhere. But this is a race toward that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This race is set before us. Our destinies, in that sense, are marked out for us, each according to our calling, each according to our abilities, each called to honor God, to obey God in our life station, in our own life's journey. Whatever is our lot, as we sang just now. You see, my friends, The Bible actually uses many metaphors to describe our lives here on earth. Whether it's an athlete running a race, or a soldier fighting a war, or a farmer gathering in the harvest. But instead of being athletes, soldiers, and farmers, sometimes we become more like tourists here on earth. You know, we're always going around looking for good food. We spend our lives taking photos of everything we eat and do, indulging in ourselves, running away from work. That's what we do during holidays, right? We put our work aside and we run away from work in that sense. We aim to maximize our fun and enjoyment, right? We go to theme parks and to hotels in a sense, like a make-believe world to escape reality. Now, I understand that, you know, we do that in order to have some balance in our lives, right? To stay sane in this world with all the pressures and the stress that we face daily. And of course, God wants us to have fun and enjoy life along the way. But what if? What if we are constantly sowing gospel seeds with those we encounter in all our travels? What if we focus on encouraging one another over meals instead of just taking photos and talking about food? What if we are telling stories of God's goodness through the photos that we take instead of just what we ate? What if we are more intentional in seeking to be a blessing to those around us, wherever we are? You know, my friends, let us encourage one another. Let us remind each other that we are not tourists here on earth. But we are to run this race that God has marked out for us, each one of us. Perhaps a different race, but to run with an enduring faith in anticipation of what God has for us at the end of the race. And you know, sometimes that's what makes life and its trials bearable. Because when we have our eyes fixed on the end goal, we know that we can go through this, that it will be worth it at the end. That when we have persevered in our faith, we will be able to meet God at the end and hear Him say these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." That's how Jesus Himself endured the cross. Right? The writer says that's how He bore the pain and the shame. Because Jesus Himself had in mind the joy that was set before Him. The end goal of the deliverance of all creation from eternal condemnation and destruction. He knows that His suffering is but temporal and it will pass. But the work of salvation that's done for the kingdom of God stands forever. Therefore, let us not put our hopes upon life on this side of eternity, but to keep our eyes upon the hope of Christ when He returns. Not to wrap our lives all around that which is temporal and earthly, but to invest it in that which has eternal value. That's something we need to constantly remind each other. And it is with this thought that I want to bring our sermon today to an end. This statement that the writer of Hebrews inserted there in verse 16 and verse 10 regarding the faith of the saints of old. That they, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. You know, brothers and sisters, that is where eventually all of us will come together as the people of God, together with the Old Testament saints. That is where we will all dwell together for all eternity. And like the saints of old, like these heroes of old, let us continue to desire after this heavenly city which God has prepared for us, so that we will not waver in the face of trials and tribulations in life. That whether through mountain highs or through valley lows, we will be able to hold steadfast to this faith that we have received because of this hope that is before us. God is faithful and true. He will bring it to pass. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this that You have set before us. That when Jesus left, He says He go to prepare a place for us. And that He will return and bring us to be where He is. Lord, help us to persevere in the meanwhile, to run this race that you have marked out for us, each one of us. And help us to persevere, even when it's difficult, even when the mountains seem too high for us to climb. But we know that we do not run alone, that you are there strengthening us, empowering us, and that there's a whole cloud of witnesses, those who have endured worse things in the past and have persevered. And today they stand in the presence of God and continue to encourage each one of us as we journey in, on this earth. So Lord, grant us this faith, the same faith that they once had, that enabled them to experience your power and experience your faithfulness to all generations. Help us, Lord, to endure when there's a need to be able to have a faith that is courageous to follow you in order to see your blessings and your miracles. A faith that is enduring when we go through troubled times. A faith that perseveres until we draw our very last breath, so that we will see you face to face, and that truly we will hear those words as scripture says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of your master." Help us to persevere, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church, let us stand now to